All right, so we are turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're asking questions that will help us to determine whether we ought to do or not to do a certain things. These six questions come from God. They'll change your life if you'll make the proper application of them. The first question is very simply, will it be profitable? Will it be helpful? Thinking particularly in the spiritual realm, will it be helpful to me? And you'll look at the verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12 says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful. The word lawful means there's no hindrance. This is the dictionary definition in the language in which it was written. There's no hindrance, there's no opportunity, or there is opportunity for it to occur, and it's not against the law. That's what we think about lawful. But it's a little bit broader than that. The word expedient means, is it profitable? Will it bring us together? Is it good for you in the spiritual context, particularly? You know, we're accustomed to asking this question. Somebody might say, are you going, would you like to do this? And you say, no, not really. And they would say, why? What's wrong with it? What's wrong with it? You know, and we ask ourselves the question and we defend ourselves by saying, what's wrong with it? Yeah, I'm going to do it. Why? What's wrong with it? You know, that's not the right question to ask. According to this passage, we ought to be asking the other side of that coin, which is, what's right with it? Does that make sense to you that we ask, well, are you going to do this? You look at it and you say, well, what's right with it? You examine it from a different perspective. I'm going to do it if it's something that will be profitable. It's going to be profitable to me. So we're accustomed to asking what's wrong with it. We should ask what's right with it. Our lives can be cluttered with things that there's nothing wrong with. But when we closely examine them, there's really nothing so right about them either. They're sort of neutral. They don't really stand out as being one or the other. There's only so much time we have in our lives. Our days are so filled. There's only so much time, and we need to choose the things that will make an eternal difference. Do you agree? We need to do things that we can say, here's what's right with it. We don't need to look at the other side and say there's nothing wrong with it. But okay, there's nothing wrong, but what's right about it? We need to fill our time with those things that can make an eternal difference. We should rid our lives of all of the vanities, the things that really don't matter. It would be like you have a filing cabinet and you want to use that, utilize it, and use it to help you to organize your life, so to speak. And you open the drawers, and they're filled with papers. Wrinkled papers, some in the back. Some are turning yellow. They're so old. Do you have a filing cabinet like that? And you, what you need to do is you need to go through there and do what? Throw out the 1963 tax returns. You won't need them anymore, okay? You can get rid of the owner's manual for your somebody named something old. Your cassette player. Or what?
1970 Super Beetle.
Actually, you could sell that on eBay, so don't throw that out. But we don't need some of the things in our lives, in our filing cabinets, that clutter things up. We ought to just get rid of those things. And, you know, maybe we ought to look at our whole life like that. Maybe there's some things that we're engaged in that they're really not doing us any good. They're not really profitable. They're not expedient, in other words. Maybe it would be okay if we just throw them out. Throw them out of your life. Don't take time for those anymore. You see how this could change your life? So we're not asking what's wrong with it. We're asking what's right with it. What good is it for me? What will it accomplish for me? Second question. Number two, will it gain power or over me, or will it enslave me? The last part of the verse, verse 12 of chapter 6, 1 Corinthians, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. It's not illegal. There are opportunities. There's no hindrance to it. But will its influence sort of overshadow you? Will you become a slave to that thing, enslaved to it, overpowered by it? Anything can be wrong when it becomes a passion, a controlling influence in our lives. There are any number of things. You could name some. It could be hunting or fishing, you know, hobby, sledding. It could be our cars. It could be our houses. It could be our kitchen, ladies, our tools, our toys. It could be all sorts of things that just become our motivation each day. The scriptures tell us that we can only have one master, though. And when anything starts to compete with our master, then it needs to be put out of our lives. You don't need it. If it's competing with the master, we don't need it. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll despise the one and hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, money, the things money will buy. So you can't have two masters. You can't serve God and mammon. Those are your choices. You can live for things on this earth, or you can let him be the Lord of your life and the master of your life. In Colossians 1:18, the latter part of the verse says that in all things he might have preeminence, first place. Okay, so we're talking about things to do or not to do. Are there things that you do that they are the catalyst that make you get out of bed in the morning? Are there things that are super important to you? To what do you surrender your time? And the right word is surrender. What do you surrender your time to, or your talent, or your strength, or your money, or your passion? What do you give yourself to in life? The question is, will it gain power over me? Will anything that I can allow in my life, will it gain power over me? Will it enslave me? Will it put me in bondage in a sense? Oh, I just love to do this. Has it enslaved you? Does it become a god in your life? That's the answer, that's the question. Of the things that you do, which has the most power over you? What motivates you most? It's a good question. Will it gain power over me? Question number three, will it harm others? Think of spiritual, okay? Obviously, you don't want to harm them in the physical, but will it harm others spiritually? In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, we have a verse for this. 1 Corinthians 8, 9. It says, "But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak." Talking about brethren. Among us believers, is it possible that what I do could harm somebody else? Could it cause them to stumble, that is, to sin? Could it cause them to sin? God truly has made each of us our brother and sister's keeper. He has. Cain asked that question of the Lord. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord could say, yes. Yes, you are. And the Lord makes it very abundantly clear in the New Testament, we are responsible one for another. If I see you in sin, I'm obligated under God to come to you and you to me. And we are our brother's keeper. We have to police ourselves so that we won't mess up and destroy our testimony individually or collectively. So we are indeed our brother's keeper. A thing could be right for you. It could be okay. It could be acceptable. It could be non-sinful, even beneficial in some way to you, and still hurt somebody else. It could hurt somebody. It could be okay for you, but hurtful to them. And we could be talking about something really insignificant. You carry a book you're reading to church. And to you, there's nothing wrong with this. But, oh, it's a secular book, but it's okay. But the book that I carry to church, you're going to look at it and say, look what pastor's reading. You see, it could be something really small. Something I say, I'll do that. I'll do that. And it could cause somebody to stumble. It could be accepting an invitation to go to a particular event. I'll just let your brain work on that one a little bit. Accepting an invitation to go someplace, to some venue where something's going on. It could be an article of clothing that you wear. It could be the monogram on your sweatshirt, your t-shirt. You see, something, I'm all right with this. But let me ask you, will it hurt somebody else? Will it hurt a weaker believer? Will it cause them perhaps to wonder if they understand anything properly? I mean, after all, look at what pastor's doing. You understand what I'm saying here? Will it harm others? How are your life's choices affecting others spiritually? Those who refuse to ask this question, those who refuse to ask, will it harm others, are generally speaking on the wrecking crew. They're not building anybody up. They're bringing people down spiritually. My father-in-law taught my children this little poem, and I've read it to you before, but I'm going to repeat it for emphasis this morning. I stood on the street of a busy town watching men tearing a building down. With a ho heave ho and a ho and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and the side wall fell. I asked the foreman of the crew, are those men as skilled as those you'd hire if you wanted to build? No, said he. No, indeed. Just common labor is all I need. I can tear down as much in a day or two as would take skilled men a year to do. And then I thought, as I went on my way, just which of these two roles am I trying to play? Have I walked life's road with care, measuring each deed with rule and square? Or am I one of those who roam the town content with the labor of tearing down? Will what you do, will what you wear, will what you listen to, will where you go affect other people spiritually in a negative way? We ought to ask that before we do. Before we do what we do. Number four, will it hinder the gospel? These kind of dovetail together, I understand, but this is totally different. Chapter 9 and verse 12, 1 Corinthians 9:12. If others be partakers of the power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Now, the context here is a laborer, a pastor, a person who ministers should be able to earn his living through the ministry because he has to have a living, and that affords him the privilege of ministry. And that's what Paul's teaching right here. But Paul says, me and my group right here, me and my comrades, we're not going to take anything from you, Corinthians. Why would he not take any? Why would he not take his hard-earned money, so to speak? He wouldn't because of its possible effect on his ministry in that situation. We should also ask, how will this affect the ministry of Christ in me and through me? How is what I'm about to do, how will it affect my ministry or the ministry of Christ through me? Making money or owning the things that money will buy is not wrong. We all have to have things, but sometimes our concern for or our delight in the things of this world can make us less effective in ministering in the things of the Lord. Mary Jean and I know a pastor in another state. You wouldn't know him if you heard his name and stood before him. But I talked to several people. I went to his church and I talked to several people, and they would come to me or I would go to them, more likely, knocking on the doors in the community. And they said, you know, I don't have much respect for that pastor. He drives a Mercedes. Now, I told the pastor, I said, I had this experience, somebody said, and he said, well, they're wrong. Well, maybe they are wrong. Maybe their attitude's wrong. Maybe their spirit's wrong. I don't know. I'm not going to be their judge as to how, but I can say this, if driving a Volkswagen Beetle over a Mercedes would help me to win people to the Lord, I would take the Volkswagen, wouldn't you? We ought to consider how everything we do, everything we wear, is going to affect our ministry, Christ's ministry through us. How will it affect the ministry of Christ in me and through me? Number 5, chapter 10 and verse 23, will it spiritually profit others? I'm thinking in this sense, edify. It says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? We just read that in chapter 6. Here it is again in chapter 10. Look at the last part of the verse, verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, the Lord said. Everything we do ought to be usable before the Lord. Will it profit others? That's a great question. Will it spiritually profit others? The context here is eating meats offered to idols. Let me ask you a question. Is it okay to eat meats offered to idols?
Yes.
Did anybody say no? Don't be afraid. No. Do you know the Bible says both? It does. Here it's talking about it's okay to eat meat offered to idols, but in another place it talks about it's not. And the difference is, where'd you get the meat? Where are you going to eat it? If you're talking about going to a public feast in a pagan temple and sitting down and enjoying the ox dinner, no, you don't eat there. That would be communion with devils, Paul said. But he said here in this chapter, if you buy the meat at the Shambles, the meat market, down on the corner, if you go buy it there, and you're going to have a steak dinner at your house, then, yeah, nothing wrong with the meat. You understand why, right? You don't go enjoy a meal at a pagan feast. You become involved in that. But there's nothing tainted about the meat. The meat itself is not spiritually dirty. It's okay to eat it, he said, at home. If, do you remember what the if is? It's okay to eat it at home if, let's say you're having a bunch of guests over, some of the brethren, some of the families from the synagogue, they're coming over to eat, and you bought this meat down at the Shambles, you got it here, it's all prepared, and some weaker brother comes, you follow me? Some weaker brother comes and somebody says, where'd you get this meat? And you tell them, down at the Shambles. And he says, was it sacrificial meat? You say, yeah. And he's weak. He's come out. He used to go to pagan feasts. That's where he worshiped the gods that he worshiped in the past. And he comes to your house and, oh, and there's that same meat again on the table before him. And he's participating in that. And it causes his conscience to stumble. And he's in sin. Will it be spiritually profitable? Will what I do be spiritually profitable to those who see me partake, who see me do this particular thing? We need to ask that question. Will it edify them or will it tear them down? As with our lives, we can clutter up our ministries. We can clutter up our ministries with things that don't minister. They don't minister. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, the things wherewith one may be edified. Romans 14:19. Perhaps there are activities in your life or mine, in our lives, that don't contribute to the effort of edification. And if we ask these questions, maybe we'll leave that thing out. You see, this could change our lives. To do or not to do. Lastly, you know this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. Whether therefore, say it with me, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Do all to the glory of God. Question, does it glorify my Lord? The Bible says, do everything. I am for the purpose of glorifying God. I need to cause others to think of the praiseworthiness of God while I'm thinking of the praiseworthiness of God because of this event I'm engaged in. If it's not causing people to think of the praiseworthiness of God, then maybe I don't need to do this. Or maybe I need to go about this differently. Some things may seem all right to us, but cannot be used. They cannot be used for the glory of God. Maybe we don't need to do those things. You know, we only have so much time, right? Maybe we ought to do different things. Things that would somehow edify. Oh, there's a lot of things that are fun to do and edifying as well. Maybe we ought to engage in those things. Six questions to do or not to do. Six questions to help you answer that question. I hope this will be a blessing as you think about it. And invite you to join me in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity of sharing these thoughts. I pray for myself, Lord, even as I prepared this little thought for the church family, Lord, my own heart was challenged and a bit convicted. Lord, I know that something doesn't have to be wrong to not be the best thing to put in our lives. There are a lot of things that we could say, what's wrong with it? But Lord, help us to ask, what's right with it? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.